If you would, please turn there in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6, and I'll be reading from verses 5 through 15. And while you're turning there, as we're considering the Lord's Prayer, we're going to be looking in particular at the fifth petition, or the fifth prayer request. And in question 105 of the Shorter Catechism, we read, "What do we pray for in the fifth petition?" In the fifth petition, which is, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are the rather encouraged to ask, because by His grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. So again, let's read together this portion of God's Word, Matthew chapter 6, from verses 5 through 15. Hear now the word of the living and true God. "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard from their much speaking. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. Therefore, pray in this manner: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But if you forgive men for their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men for their sins, neither will your Father forgive your sins." Let us pray together. O Lord God, we do ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit, that you may be with us. We pray that this would not be a vain exercise, but that you would work by your Spirit in our hearts, and that you would grant both the preacher and the hearers your Spirit, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. According to J.A. Alexander in his commentary at our text here, "Forgive Us Our Debts," he says that this petition has respect to the greatest and most urgent of all our wants, the forgiveness of sin. In other words, compared to all the other petitions in the Lord's Prayer, this one, "Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," this one has the greatest urgency for you. This petition expresses your and my greatest need. This morning, do you see the importance of forgiveness? Our text speaks about your debt, and it speaks about mine. It's a debt that no one has the ability to pay. Do you see your own need for forgiveness? Don't be tricked to think that the Lord is indifferent about your sin. What are you going to do about your debt, about your sins? The Lord Jesus taught His disciples to pray for forgiveness. If you have never dealt with your sin, you must plead to the Lord for forgiveness. "Lord, forgive me. Forgive us our debts." But if you have already dealt with your sin and have become a disciple and follower of Jesus, you still need to pray for forgiveness. Because remember, it was his disciples to whom the Lord Jesus taught this prayer, this form of prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. Lord, forgive. Forgive us our debts. Is that the sincere cry of your heart this morning? Now, our text is not complicated. We can easily break it up into two parts. Lord, forgive us our debts. And then secondly, as we forgive our debtors. So we're going to handle it that way this morning. Let us turn then to the first division of our text. Lord, forgive us our debts. And to begin with, a question quite naturally arises. And that is, what is here meant by the term debts? What does that mean? And it is funny because I never spoke with Pastor Anderson about this message, but there is some correlation to what he had said earlier in the service. Now, when Jesus says, forgive us our debts, he's not talking literally about the release of some financial burden. But it's interesting that he uses that earthly language in order to explain something of a spiritual significance. And we also see in verses 14 and 15 of our passage that the debt is called trespasses. And then, in a parallel passage of the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, we see in the corresponding verse, in verse 4, that place, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So clearly here, the meaning of this term debt is our sin. But then another question naturally comes to mind. The term debt, as Pastor Anderson mentioned, suggests that we owe something, right? If you're in debt to someone, maybe you owe them some money. Maybe you're in debt to your bank for your mortgage or some other institution. So when the Lord uses this language, forgive us our debts, naturally we should ask ourselves, what is it that we owe? What is the debt that we have to the Lord? Well, it's because we have sinned against Him. You know, we were made in the image of God in perfect holiness to reflect that character of God in His infinite holiness. And so, when we sin against Him, we incur this debt. The thing that we owe to the Lord because of our sin is justice. God is perfectly holy, He is perfectly just. Because we've sinned against Him, there must be, a satisfaction for divine justice. That's what we owe the Lord when we sin. We owe Him some satisfaction for justice. As Thomas Vincent, commenting, the Puritan writer, he commented on the same place here in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, he says, we are indebted unto His, that is the Lord's justice. And then he goes on to say, Vincent says, which we can no otherwise satisfy than by undergoing eternal punishment. So what will you do with your debt? Will you let it fall into a kind of a spiritual bankruptcy? Well, I tell you, if you do, you will go to the debtor's prison. Even as we read from the parable of the Lord this morning from Matthew 18, we read that the servant's master was angry and delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And we read in another place, actually in the same Gospel of Matthew, that there is this idea that in this debt we have to pay to the uttermost farthing, to use the King James language, or we have to pay to the final penny. We have to keep paying that debt until the final penny is paid. My friends, that is a picture of hell. Hell is a place where we go to pay our debt for our sin, that debt of justice that we owe the Lord. But we can never get to that last payment. We can never get to that last penny to pay on our debt. Why is that? It's because our guilt before the Lord is infinite. We have offended His infinite holiness. And so all of eternity in hell will not be long enough for us to pay off our debt. And so, what can we do? What can we do to avoid that eternal debtor's prison? Jesus said, "Come to me, and I will relieve you of that burden." Jesus paid the debt for those for whom He died on the cross. He paid that debt. We must come to Him. We must believe in Him. We must trust in the Lord Jesus alone for the forgiveness of our sins. There is no other hope to escape that eternal debtor's prison outside of the forgiveness that we can find in the Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps another question comes to mind as we consider our text. Forgive us, Lord, forgive us our debts. And that is the praying for forgiveness only for the unbeliever, for he or she who has not yet placed their trust in Christ? Or is it also for the believer in Christ? Well, again, remember, to whom did the Lord Jesus instruct on how to pray in this Lord's Prayer? It was His disciples. And you understand that this passage in chapter 6 is part of a much broader context, what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. And at the very beginning of this passage in Matthew 5, we read, "And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up to a mountain, and when he was seated, His disciples came to Him." And then some of the content of this sermon is clearly addressed to believers. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for My sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in this manner they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So again, this is to believers, to the disciples of Christ. And so you see, we must pray for forgiveness of our sin. Not only as an unbeliever coming to the Lord for the first time, but also as a believer. Now, having said this, I don't want you to get confused about this in connection with the doctrine of justification, or justification in Christ. To quote again from the Catechism, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and received by faith alone. So how does that teaching, the teaching of justification, which speaks of the pardon of all our sins, how is that reconciled here with the idea that even as believers, we should be praying for the forgiveness of our sins? Well, the solution is not, as one Reformed Dutch Reformed theologian wrote many years ago, where he said that justification is something that happens on a daily basis. I don't think that's biblical. You know, justification is a singular act, like the pronouncement of a judge in the courtroom. It's not an ongoing thing. And justification is also the opposite of condemnation. That's one clear aspect of justification. When we are justified in Christ, we are no longer under the condemnation of the law of God. As we read in that very well-known place in Romans chapter 8, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. So you see, when we as Christians pray for forgiveness, we're not asking for a new legal pardon, as in justification, but we're asking for a fatherly pardon. We are praying to remove our Heavenly Father's displeasure toward us because of our sin, and for Him to turn away the chastisement against us. We are praying to restore our fellowship with Him. You know, sin is an obstacle between us and the Lord. When we pray for forgiveness, we want that obstacle removed so that we can have fellowship with Him, so we can continue our daily walk with Him. Isn't this the sense that the Apostle Paul speaks of when he says to pray without ceasing? In other words, we should always have this attitude of prayer. As Christians, every day we need to have this communion with the Lord. But there's another aspect here that's related, I think it's important for you to understand. When we are born again, the nature of sin in itself does not change. Sin is always sin. What does change is our relationship to sin. Every sin in itself still deserves the eternal wrath of God. But this is precisely where we see the blessing of our justification in Christ. Because the Lord no longer imputes the guilt of that sin to us. Because we are no longer under that condemnation. As we also read in Romans in chapter 6, we are no longer under the law, that is, the condemnation of the law, but we are under grace. And here's another thing. Sin is always sin also in respect to its nature of wanting to take dominion over us. Do you remember in the early chapters of Genesis where we read the Lord's counsel to Cain before he murdered his brother Abel? What does the Lord say to Cain? He says, sin is crouching at your door. It's a personification of sin, but the idea is that, Cain, if you just creak open your door just a little bit, sin is going to come rushing in. That's the picture. And then the Lord says to him, but sin's desire is for you. That is, sin wants to have dominion over you. That's the nature of sin. But when we are born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that dominion of sin is broken. It's broken. Now, that doesn't mean that sin is completely extricated. It's not completely removed from us. We still have what the theologians call indwelling sin. And sinless perfection is for a different stage of our salvation, not this one. But as believers, then, even those believers, that is, all believers, are justified in Christ, even as such, we still need to pray for the forgiveness of our sins. But how often should we pray? There's another question for your consideration. How often should we pray? Well, if you look at the language of the Lord's Prayer, now many of you children have memorized the Lord's Prayer, haven't you? In this portion of it with these petitions, it says, the Lord says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. What does that imply? Doesn't it imply that, like, well, tomorrow I need to pray, give us this day our daily bread, and the next day give us this day our daily bread, and so on and so forth, right? Because, children, don't we get hungry every day? We need to eat every day. Give us this day, Lord, our daily bread. But when you look at the language there, you also have these two conjunctions, and. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So the idea is that all these things are in the same time frame. And so all these things, these are the things that we should be praying for every day as Christians. I think it's interesting that, speaking again of the shorter catechism, when they give a definition of prayer itself, they include in that definition the confession of sin. In question 98, we read, what is prayer? Isn't it nice that we have a definition for prayer? What is prayer anyway? What are we talking about? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. Isn't that a great way to begin a definition of prayer? We are to offer up our desires to God. And then it says, for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, and then to our point, with confession of sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So by this definition from the assembly, we're left with the impression that if we don't include confession of sin in our prayer, it's almost as if we've stopped praying. Confession of sin is an essential part of our prayers, even as Christians. To quote from J.C. Ryle, when he speaks at this place, he says, we are instructed here, Lord, forgive us our debts. We are instructed here to keep up a continual habit of confession at the throne of grace and a continual habit of seeking mercy and remission. He goes on to say, we need daily to wash our feet, which is an allusion to that event that we read about in the Gospel of John in the 13th chapter when the Lord Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And I think that passage is actually quite relevant to us at this very point. In that context, Jesus said to Peter, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. So you see, when we are born again, in the language of the Lord Jesus, we are completely clean. But we still need to wash our feet, don't we? Because they get dirty every day. And so we need to ask for the Lord's forgiveness for our sins every day. Now, to a believer, actually, the conviction of sin is something that's edifying. That may not be something we would expect. But the conviction of sin is even sweet. Why do I say that? It's because when you confess your sin, you are agreeing with the Lord God that his law is good and just and holy. And you have this hunger and thirst as a believer in the Lord for that holiness. That's what you want. That's what you should want as a believer in Christ. Conviction of sin is also sweet because you know, my brothers and sisters, hasn't this been your own experience? You know the sort of things that your confession of sin leads to. What does it lead to in the forgiveness of Christ? It leads to healing. It leads to peace and love in Christ. My friends, if you have not yet met with Christ to deal with your sin, don't you want the peace of Christ? Don't you want his healing? Don't you want the love of Christ in your life? Remember, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. The peace of Jesus Christ is unique. You can't find it in the world. We're all searching for something, for some kind of satisfaction, something that would give us contentment, something that would give us peace of mind and heart. You're not going to find it. You're not going to find it outside of Christ. That's what Jesus is telling us. My friends, do you want the thorns of your sin to remain? Don't you want the thorns of your sin to blossom into the sweetness of a rose? We should cry out to the Lord Jesus, forgive me. Forgive my debt, for my debt is great. Let's turn now to the second division of our text from the words that we read. As we forgive our debtors. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean when we pray as we forgive our debtors? Well, quite naturally, it means that we forgive those who have sinned against us. We should pray that we may forgive those who have sinned against us. That's what it means. But again, at this point, I feel compelled to clarify a couple of different notions. First, when we forgive our debtors, we're not making any kind of atonement for their sin. We are not able to forgive their sin as it offends the Most High God in His perfect holiness. Only God, the Lord, can forgive sin in that sense. And so when we forgive our debtors, what it means is we're not forgiving how they offended God, but we're forgiving them for how they have hurt us. In other words, though I forgive my debtors, they are still in debt to the Lord, even for that same sin that I forgave them for. Unless they have their debt paid by the Lord and they go to Him for forgiveness, they're still in debt to Him. Another thing that's important here to speak of in this connection is that when we forgive our debtors, it's not meritorious. And I realize you might get that impression when you read our text. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's not as if the Lord is saying here, He forgives us because we forgave our debtors. There's not a causal relationship here between these two phrases, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because that would contradict other places in Scripture, wouldn't it? That would just be another form of works righteousness salvation. So that's not what it means here. And yet at the same time, we must not mistake that the Lord here is indeed putting a relationship between these two things. They are connected together. How can we miss that? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Why is that? It's because whenever the Lord works by His grace in our lives, these two things are always together. In fact, by His grace, they're inseparable. In other words, if you have been forgiven, then you are able to freely forgive others. And also, if you have freely forgiven others, then that's one sign or evidence that you yourself have been forgiven. But I must ask you a question. I must ask you this question. Listen. If you find it difficult to forgive others for how they've sinned against you, how do you know? What kind of assurance do you have that the Lord's forgiven you? You see, these things are connected in our text. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What kind of assurance do you have of your forgiveness in the Lord if you refuse to forgive those who've sinned against you? We see the same teaching echoed in the Apostle John in his letters. For example, in his first epistle we read, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For whoever does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? We have this commandment from Him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Look again with me in verses 14 through 15 in our passage in Matthew 6. And these two verses are actually just an echo of the second part of verse 12, as we forgive our debtors. But listen to these words again. Jesus says, for if you forgive men for their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men for their sins, neither will your Father forgive your sins. That's what Jesus says. That's what he says. And so, what's the meaning here? What is the Lord's message here in these words? Isn't it forgive or be left unforgiven? Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? We see the same thing in the parable of the Lord that Pastor Anson read for us earlier this morning in Matthew 18. After the servant who was initially forgiven was not willing to forgive his own debtor, and you know, if you study the text more closely, it's amazing the different levels of debt that they had. But anyway, he was not willing to forgive those who was indebted to him, and so the master threw him into prison until he should pay all the debt. And then at that place, in that parable, Jesus goes on to say, so also my heavenly Father will do to each of you if from your heart you do not forgive your brother for his trespasses. In a similar way, as we look back at our text in Matthew 6, Matthew Poole commenting there, he says, indeed, those who retaining their malice in their hearts put up this prayer, and those who do this and put up this prayer unto God, Lord, forgive us our debts, that they are in effect praying down divine vengeance on their souls. See, if you are harboring malice and resentment for others in your heart as you pray to the Lord for forgiveness of your sin, you are praying down vengeance from the Lord upon your soul. Another way to look at it, as J.C. Ryle puts it, he says, if we pray with malice and spite in our hearts towards others, it is as much as to say, Lord, don't forgive me at all. Don't forgive me at all. If you pray with malice in your heart for others, Lord, forgive me, then it's the same as saying, Lord, don't forgive me. But you may say, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but the bitterness that I feel, the resentment, when I think about what other people have done to me, it's so hard. It's so hard to get rid of. How can I forgive them? How can you forgive your debtors? Well, the answer is simple. You can't, except by the grace of God. But here, I want to give you some more things to think about. When you speak of forgiving your debtors, are you just paying lip service? After you forgive them, do you still speak evil about them to others? Or do you forgive your debtors only grudgingly, and then later on you find that your heart is full of resentment towards them? My friends, listen to me, listen. How would you like it if the Heavenly Father forgave you in the same way that you forgive others? How would that be? Because again, these two ideas are connected in our text. Would you want the Lord to forgive you only begrudgingly or with a righteous indignation? Do you remember the account that we read of in the Old Testament scripture when the Lord's people in the wilderness complained and murmured because they had no meat? What did the Lord do? The Lord sent a wind and it brought in quail without number. But then what do we read? This is in Numbers chapter 11. We read, while the meat was between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great slaughter. My friends, would you like the Lord to forgive you in this way? Or when you forgive others, do you still have curses clenched between your teeth, curses towards them. If you allow bitterness and malice and resentment to burn in your heart, it will continue to grow. It will inflame. The fire will burn more and more from the inside out until you're completely consumed by the flames. And so it would be according to that old adage, you have become your own worst enemy. My brothers and sisters, don't you see that these things, bitterness, resentment, even malice, these are the things that are the opposite of Christian virtues. These things should be foreign to us as believers in Christ. They don't belong in our hearts. And wouldn't you rather have peace and gentleness and love in your heart instead of those other things, the bitterness and the rancor dwelling in your soul? And peace and love and gentleness and joy, these are the things that we read of that the Holy Spirit bears in a believer in Jesus Christ. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But perhaps you're still thinking, yes, yes, I understand, and those things are true, but no one understands how I've been treated. You don't know. You don't know the things that I've gone through, the things that I've suffered. Well, we need to step back. We need to step back and take a more objective look. We need to consider how other people also have been sinned against, not just you or me. And we need to ask ourselves another question. Is it possible, is it possible that others have been sinned against in greater ways than how we've been sinned against? Is that possible? So let me ask you a series of questions. As a child, were you ever abandoned or beaten or molested? Perhaps some of you have been. I challenge you to read some books that were written by Mez McConnell. One is called The Creaking on the Stairs. Another one is called Is There Anybody Out There? McConnell, the author, was horribly abused as a child, a young child. And you can read his story in his books. But the Lord saved him. And he has a wonderful story of redemption to tell. I wonder if your childhood was anything like his. My brothers and sisters, do you have brothers who threatened to kill you, but only relented once they had the opportunity to sell you into slavery? Such was the case with Joseph that we read about in the scripture. And then what happened to him? He was thrown into prison under a false accusation from his master's wife. Let me ask you, have you ever been thrown into prison for preaching or for holding a church service, like some pastors in Canada recently have been? James Coates, Arthur Pulowski, and Tim Stevens? Or have you ever been whipped with 39 lashes on 5 different occasions and beaten with rods at 3 different times, like the Apostle Paul suffered? What about the heroes of the faith that we read of in Hebrews chapter 11? Have you ever been stoned or sawn in two or run through with a sword? Have you ever been forced to wander in deserts or in dens or caves, as we read of there in that chapter of Scripture? And of course, I would be negligent to omit the primary example of one who is sinned against, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever been betrayed with a kiss, even by a close friend, that led to your arrest and your death sentence? Have you ever been scourged? Have you ever been crowned with a crown of thorns? You know, one interesting point there is The soldiers mocked Jesus as a king, but he really was a king. He really is a king. Have you ever been nailed to a cross to hang there, to slowly die for 6 hours by exhaustion and loss of blood and suffocation? And at the same time, bearing the eternal punishment of all the sins of the elect. That's what Jesus suffered. How do your sufferings compare to these examples? What have you really suffered? What does your world look like? Are you angry because your boss doesn't give you enough recognition? Or do you feel depressed because others at school don't like you enough? Or are you disappointed with your marriage because it's not as fulfilling as you had expected? How do these things compare to the sufferings of others who have been sinned against? My brothers and sisters, can't you forgive your brother? Can't you forgive your sister? But even now, perhaps you're making distinctions in your mind. Well, yeah, I've never been sawed in two before. And of course, nothing compares to the suffering of the Lord on the cross. But you don't know so-and-so and what he did to me. Here's one thing that I want you to take away from the message this morning. If you don't remember anything else, remember this point. Why is it difficult for you to forgive others? There's a reason, and this is it. The reason you find it difficult to forgive your debtors is because you don't understand the weight and the depth of your own sin. That's why it's difficult to forgive others. If you knew in a profound way, deeply enough, what the Lord has forgiven you of, then you can freely forgive others. Do you remember the woman that we read of in the Gospels? Is from the 7th chapter of Luke. She's the one that interrupted the Lord in his dinner engagement with a Pharisee named Simon. And what does she do? She comes in, she goes directly to the Lord's feet, and she starts weeping at his feet. And then she takes the very hairs of her head to dry off the tears from his feet. And then we read that she anoints the Lord's feet with this precious ointment. Jesus himself said that she loves much because she has been forgiven much. My brothers and sisters, do you love much? Can you imagine this woman holding a grudge against anyone? Can you imagine that same woman that we read of in the gospel account holding a grudge, especially for some petty offense? Can you imagine this woman ever having any bitterness in her heart for anyone when the Lord Jesus so completely melded her heart in his love? How do we get the bitterness out of our hearts? Well, if there's one obvious application from the Lord's Prayer, it's this one. My brothers and sisters, we should pray. We should pray for the grace of Christ to forgive others. We should pray. As the Apostle Paul writes to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or contentiousness. We must pray. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And you see, at this point, we actually come full circle. Because then, as we forgive our debtors, we can pray, Lord, as I'm forgetting my debtors, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my debt. Lord, forgive us our debts. Amen. Let us pray together. O most holy God, Heavenly Father, we do pray for your grace. We know that we are not worthy of the least of the tokens of your goodness to us, your kindness, your grace. We can't even really fathom the depth of the forgiveness that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we're not worthy of these things, the least of them, but we still ask for them. We pray for them, Lord, because we are in such desperate need of these things. Oh, Lord, save us. Forgive us. Take the root of bitterness out of our hearts. Help us to forgive one another, even as we have been forgiven in Christ. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, and may those fruits of the Holy Spirit flourish and grow in our lives. May you be with us now, Lord, we pray, in the remainder of this service and of this Christian Sabbath day. For we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.